name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the heart of thy faithful, and kindle in us the fire of thy love. Send from thy Spirit, and we shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Okay, today the topic is redemptive suffering and the Holy Rosary. Our last topic had to do with spiritual warfare and how the rosary is a weapon in which we can engage in this warfare. I want to draw attention to a beautiful image of our Blessed Mother that truly depicts what she wants of us today. In her heart, it's her immaculate heart surrounded with thorns. And she's holding a rosary, telling us that that is the weapon that heaven has given us to bring peace here on earth. And that thorns symbolizes suffering, what her children does when they sin, they prick her heart with those thorns. Actually, just like the Sacred Heart of Christ. Thus, we have the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart of Christ as one of the devotions that will usher in God's peace here on earth. When Our Lady appeared to the three children in Fatima, Francesco, Jacinta, and Lucia, she gave the world a plan in which we should follow. That if we follow this peace plan, then we begin to reverse the evils that we're experiencing today. Let me just summarize what she said. The first plan, we should offer up our daily task as a sacrifice in reparation. Secondly, we should say the rosary every day. Third, we should wear the brown scapular as a sign of personal consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Fourth, we should fulfill Our Lady's First Saturday's communion requests. Fifth, we should make at least an hour of adoration once a week, conforming to Our Lady's requests of penance, sacrifices, reparation, just as the angel of Fatima instructed the children, prostrating himself before the Blessed Sacrament to pray for those who do not pray and to adore for those who do not adore. So in a sense, the two things that Our Lady asked us to do, two kind of devotions, the rosary and the Eucharist. But there's another element to it that most of us rarely practice, and that is penance. And what's penance? It's not the sacramental penance that we often go to a priest to confess our sins. This penance has to do with the conditions of discipleship that Jesus Christ gave to us in the scriptures. For Jesus Christ said, "Whoever wishes to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All of us are followers of Christ. All Christians can claim that. But the challenge is, the truth is, the first two conditions, we don't practice it. Because in Christ's mind, to be a follower of Christ, so you first have to deny yourself. To the degree you deny yourself, to the same degree you are able to carry the crosses that divine providence have placed in your life. If the cross is heavy, it is because we are full of self. So that leads us to redemptive suffering. What is redemptive suffering? Redemptive suffering is any trial or tribulation, be it physical, emotional, mental, that we offer up and unite to Jesus as a gift to him to express our love through a costly way in exchange for some other good. So it's something it's any suffering that we experience, and then we freely offer it to Christ, to Christ, and united with his suffering as a gift, as a way to express our love for him, for ourselves, and also for our neighbors. Notice the key elements here. We consciously choose to embrace suffering. It is precious, it's a gift, because it is painful, not fun or easy, but because Christ went through it out of love for us, and because we have made up our mind to follow him, and part of following him is carrying our crosses. And when we carry our crosses, it brings us closer to Jesus in an intimate and intense way. And thus, suffering becomes a means to repair our own soul, spiritually repair our own soul and the souls of others, and thereby help in the work of redemption. Let me quote some scriptural passages that talks about redemptive suffering. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verses 38, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If we're Christians, one of the ways, if you ask yourself, am I worthy before God? And if you doubt that answer, read the scriptures again. Christ says, to be worthy of me, you must carry your cross and follow him. When he told the apostles at the time, they didn't know what the heck he was talking about. But only after they had received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enlightened them about his teachings. Then, after the Pentecost, we are told in Acts 5:40-41, it says, after recalling the apostles, that's the Jews, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of their name. So now, the apostles now, who were wimpy men before the Pentecost, when the beloved Lord was taken away from them, imagine sloth, they were sleeping, when Christ said, can't you spend an hour with me? The gods were sleeping, and Christ was taken away from them, and they were nowhere to be found during his crucifixion. Only John, St. John, was found at the foot of the cross. And there's a reason why some saints say it's because he had devotion to the Sacred Heart. If you remember, during the institution of the Eucharist, it was John who laid his head on the heart of Christ. And some of the mystics will say, or some of the saints will say, it is from that relationship with Christ's heart that he found the fortitude, the strength to be at the foot of the cross. And Paul will go on to say, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Insofar I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself up for me. So in a sense, the best way, the only way to conform ourselves to Christ is to carry our cross. And mind you, Paul did not see Christ face-to-face as the apostles. But no apostle wrote beautifully about Christ's passion and death than St. Paul. Why is that? Because Paul spent his life meditating on who Christ is. Is that not what we do when we pray the rosary? The more we pray the rosary, which is the life of Christ, and when we surrender ourselves to our Blessed Mother, she takes us to her spouse, the Holy Spirit, then he begins to conform and mold us into the image and likeness of Christ. As I said in our first talk, then Christ begins to mold us in some aspect of his life. It could be like the five wounds, the stigmata, like St. Francis, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Catherine de Ricci, St. Rose of Lima, who experienced the passion of Christ in an intense way. Or it could be an emotional suffering that some saints experience. In whatever form Christ invites us to imitate his, the suffering of his life, it is a way for us to become great saints. And Paul will go on to say, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." So in a sense, when divine providence provides us with opportunity to suffer, it's not just for our sake, though it purchases our sins and purifies us, but it's for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of the world. Okay, how then does suffering sanctify us? How does suffering make us holy? How does suffering conform us to Christ? This suffering, the way suffering comes to our life, you must have a situation. Usually, sometimes, people. Or it could be sicknesses or some trials that you didn't ask for or you didn't go looking for it. But whatever suffering that befalls us, it helps remove the imperfection from our spiritual work by making us act more purely for God and less for self-gratification. So suffering purges what St. Catherine of Siena calls self-love, because we are filled, all of us have that self-love. It manifests itself in different ways. The reason we go to confession is because that self-love is ingrained in us. So God uses suffering to purge us from that. And it's one thing to go to confession and confess your sins and to do penance. But if that is it, that's not enough. We have to look for a way to get out of ourselves. And this is where Pope Francis is challenging the church to go out, help the poor, to go out, help the widows, go out and help those who have been marginalized. Blessed Mother Teresa teaches us that as well. Though she suffered interiorly, had this dark night of the spirit within her soul, the only way she could see Christ was to go out of herself to the poor. He literally saw Christ in them. And that is what made her a great saint. Secondly, suffering also sanctifies us by the power of mortification. Mort in French means dead. That means if we mortify ourselves, if we put to death those things or those aspects in our life that leads us away from union with God, then we begin to conform, or we begin to conform ourselves to Christ crucified. Without mortification, no one can expect to be a true follower of Christ. Accordingly, all the saints had this distinguishing mark of perfect mortification. When people praised the virtue of anyone in the presence of St. Ignatius, he would always ask, "Is that person truly mortified?" In a sense, has that person died to himself? Is that person carrying his cross, the crosses that divine providence has given him? There are two kinds of mortification. The one exterior, which consists of bodily austerities. The other is interior, which consists in restraining all inordinate affections of the mind and of the heart. Both kinds are necessary to attain perfection, and one cannot continue to exist long without the other. Exterior mortification, we have fastings, You can do it through fasting, voluntary fasting. The church asks us to fast during Lent. That's an it's a way to tell us that exterior mortification is the, one of the best way to enter into Lent. Vigils. In the past, we used to have hair shirts and other such instruments that we can use to mortify ourselves. Like my founder, St. Dominic, was known for lacerating himself every day in front of the altar. He had no bed. He had no room. But he was always at the altar beating up himself. And he was known to cry, "What will happen of poor sinners? What will happen of poor sinners?" You also have interior mortification, which is more necessary than the exterior mortification. And no one can reasonably be dispensed from it. Interior mortification goal is to weaken and to conquer once again self-love, and by which one gets rid of all imperfections. One of my favorite Dominican, he's a blessed. His name is Henry Suso, a German mystic. I think he lived in the 13th, 14th century. He was so intoxicated by heavenly consolations and felt himself strongly drawn to holiness, but he feared to imitate and share the painful passion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reproved him severely. He said, "Do you not know that I am the door by which the true friends of God who desire to attain real happiness must enter? And you, if you really desire to attain my pure divinity, must first pass through my suffering humanity and must be conformed to it." This was a similar problem that St. Teresa of Avila struggled with. She learned to pray. She tried to pray. People giving her different methods of praying. Eventually, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you want to have access to my divinity, you must contemplate my humanity." And again, one of the best means to do that again is the rosary. The more we ponder how Christ lived as a human being, the more we enter into the divine life of Christ. This is what some of the saints often spoke of the value of suffering. St. Rose of Lima, "The cross is the true and only road that leads souls to heaven." If you read her life, you'll be depressed, because she, when you talk about redemptive suffering, she went through it. I mean, she mortified herself to the extent that it was humanly not possible. But again, with God's grace, everything is possible. Nothing afflicts the heart of Jesus so much as to see all his suffering of no avail to so many, St. John Vianney said. Then you have Blessed Dina Belanger of Canada, the mystic in Canada, who died probably in the early 19th century. She said, "If the angels could desire anything, it seems to me that they would envy us our privilege of suffering." This is important. You know, when God created angels, he created different choirs of angels. An angel from one choir cannot progress to the other choir. Once you're an angel, you're an angel. Once you're a cherub, you're a cherub. Once you are a throne, you're a throne. But we have the possibility to rise from glory to glory, from one state of holiness to another. How do I know this? Our Holy Father Francis is called a seraphic saint. Why do you think the church calls him that? Because they've discerned that he is up there with the highest rank of the angels. And the best way to move from one state of holiness to another is to embrace the crosses that God sends in our daily life. I mentioned about Henry Suso. As a Dominican, when he was young, he used to read the life of St. Dominic, and he would flagellate himself, and he even took a nail, sharp nail, and bore the cross, cross on his chest, and sometimes when he prays, light would exude from his heart, and he thought he was doing great. Then he asked God, is my suffering, is my penance pleasing to you? And God sent an angel to him and said, yeah, the intent behind your suffering is pleasing to God, but what you are doing is not pleasing to God. Stop doing what you're doing. And he was in his cell. The cell is where all friars, is their room. That's where we engage in spiritual warfare. We pray. That's where one of the greatest mystical works came from, like from the saints in the cell. So while he was in the cell, the angel said, look outside the window. He looked outside in the window. It was dark. As he looked outside of the window, he saw a dog. And the dog had a rag on his tail. He took the rag, threw it up, shredded it. He was like, wow, what does this mean? The angel said, you see that rag? That is you. That's what God is going to do to you. Saying that the best suffering is what God sends to you. He says, stop this mortification. He did. Then a few days, some of the friars started accusing him of certain things. Oh, he got mad. He was impatient. And Christ says, oh, Henry, when you did all these mortifications, it didn't heal that aspect of your anger, huh? Why are you impatient? So you see, you can do all these bodily things, but it will not take care of that interior pride that we have. So he says, accept this as coming from me. Then the next thing was another lady who accused him of getting her pregnant. One accusation after another. Eventually, he didn't fight. He says, let thy will be done. In the space of less than 5 years, he attained perfection in such a way that Christ started telling some other nuns around Germany that if you want perfection, I've prepared a son of mine to help you grow in perfection. Basically, what am I saying? That the sufferings we each have now in our family, at workplace, wherever, be it sickness, are perfect means that God has given us to die to ourselves. And that is the cross that we have to carry. And actually, the hardest cross are people. Well, sometimes we see the crucifix, the wood, we call it the Holy Cross, but if you think about it, the wood is just a symbol of something. It's a symbol of humanity. That cross is Christ carrying each other. We are his cross. So I know most of us here do have crosses. The question, how do we carry it? To a degree we carry it, to a degree we conform ourselves to Christ. Then St. Augustine will say, let us understand that God is a physician and that suffering is a medicine for salvation, not a punishment for damnation. Then St. Bonaventure, doctor of the church, of Franciscan friars, always pray the beautiful prayer before the office of reading. Suffering is like a kiss that Jesus, hanging from the cross, bestows on persons whom he loves in a special way. Because of this love, he wants to associate them to the work of redemption. So Christ reserved some special crosses for his best friends. And that is why you hear a lot of our good Catholic brothers and sisters says, why is I give my life to Christ? And all of a sudden, everything is stripped away from me. My life is hard. And look at those sinners, you know, everything is easier for them. I say, of course, because Christ wants to use you. Christ is making you go through his passion as a gift. If only you can know that it's a gift, then you realize that it's a privilege that Christ is offering to you. Like the saints, we all have to offer up again our sufferings. formally, the way we formally offer our offerings, is like make morning prayer offerings to God every day. Accept the sufferings that divine providence provide every day. Then informally, when you are praying the rosary or we're meditating on the foot of the cross, just say, Lord, I offer up everything I have in union with you. If you want to use me, let it be. And this leads me to what we call victim souls. If you know, I'm a saint junkie. I love to read saints. If I join the Dominican order, that's what I was always doing. Love reading the saints. The one thing I'm realizing about the saints and throughout the history of the church, when the world is always in problem or when there's corruption within the church, Christ always tends to raise what we call victim souls. If, I don't know if you know Father Olier. He was the founder of the Suppletions in France. There was a nun by the name of Saint Agnes in France. She was praying, and Jesus Christ appeared to her. He says, "You know, I want to ask your permission to offer all your sufferings. I will send you for one person." She says, "Who?" "So I'm preparing a priest to help in reforming and the priesthood." She says, "Cool." And Father Olier never knew that, because he was not actually living a good priestly life, but this lady that he never knew was offering her suffering on his behalf. And eventually, he got converted like that, and he was on fire. And he reformed the seminary system, and many young men joined the priesthood because of him. What is a victim soul? A victim soul is someone who has been chosen by God to participate in Christ's passion in a very special way by manifesting the signs of his sufferings, often in their own bodies. Again, I mentioned this earlier on. As we're a church that prays, but not powerful enough to convert the world. And this is the reason, because we don't. This is what we call asceticism that the saints used to practice. Nowadays, you never hear of that word. Asceticism is a spiritual practice through which you mortify your flesh so your spirit can easily fly to God and conform to God's and listen to God's inspiration and do God's will. Victim souls will need today more than ever. And you will never know them. Right now, they're here on earth. You will never know them. They're always quiet. They don't involve in politics. That's one of the things Christ was telling them. I don't want you to get involved in politics. I don't want you to know what's going around the world. I just want you to live a quiet and silent life. And it's through those means that Christ uses the suffering to begin to touch souls around the world. And sometimes, though they're quiet, God begins to send people to them, mostly priests, bishops, or even popes, like Blessed Anna Taigi, in Italy, who had, the way God communicated to her was through the sun. She'll be at home, and something like a sun will hover over her. And then bishops, even priests, would come, and she would look at the sun and she could tell the future. She was a mother, a wife, and a mystic. And she was a victim soul. It is said she lived during the time of Napoleon the Great. And we need such victim souls today. Suffering for the sake of love is their vocation. Some are called specifically to do that. It's their vocation. And such suffering is willingly accepted for the benefit of the church and of the whole world. The attitude and the plea of the victim soul is summed up by this prayer by St. Catherine of Siena. "The only cause of my death is my zeal for the church of God, which devours and consumes me." Accept, O Lord, the sacrifice of my life for the mystical body of thy holy church. All victim souls have several things in common. They are chosen by God for this way of life because it is his will for them. And that's why Christ would say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I just want to mention here about another victim soul who she lived between the year 1904 to 1955. Her name, I'm sure some of you know her, Blessed Alexandrina da Costa. While one day she was at home with her sisters, and the siblings left her, and three men stormed into her house and wanted to rape her. But because she didn't want to violate her body, she threw herself out of the window, and eventually she injured herself, and she remained like that forever. She got mad at God for not healing her, that she didn't do anything wrong, and why would God allow her in such a state? Eventually, through one holy priest, the priest explained to her that probably Christ wants to use you as a victim soul. And eventually, when she accepted, then mystical things started happening. She was bedridden for the rest of her life, from the age 20, just offering her suffering for the rest of the world. And she said, very often she always asked, "Oh my Jesus, what do you wish me to do?" And every time I listen, I hear only this answer: suffer, love, make reparation. Is that not the same message that Our Lady keeps repeating every time she appears around the world? Pray, do penance, do reparation. Secondly, souls are free to reject the role of victimhood because God wants the consent of his chosen ones first before he assigns them to this supernatural task. He respects our freedom and does not force us to do anything against our own will. Once the soul consents, however, God is free to do whatever he wills with the person who will be his redemptive helper. A couple of weeks ago, I just finished reading St. Gemma. Christ called her to be one of the victim souls. The way Christ treated her, oh man, he was mean towards this, even her guardian angel. She had the ability to see her guardian angels every second or every minute. And any list of imperfection should be spanked. Why? Because Christ says, I've given you all these graces, all these blessings, and you're just toying around and playing around. Most people don't have these graces. He says, I give you these graces not for yourself, but for the sake of the human race. Thirdly, sometimes a soul becomes a victim first without realizing his or her lot. Usually, however, the chosen ones freely offer their sufferings up to God with the specific intention of making atonement and expiation for their own sin and for the sins of others. The voluntary suffering usually comes through prayer and the intense devotion to the cross and the passion of our Lord in union with sacrifices and penances the victim performs. So though some people are called to be victim souls, it doesn't mean that not everybody can be victims. Victims of Christ's love. And one of the best ways to do that is to ponder the passion of Christ, to meditate on the passion of Christ, and to offer your heart and mind and ask, telling him, let thy will be done. And sometimes he takes our offers. The key point is that the offering has to be voluntary and unconditional as we surrender our hearts and our minds to God. To be victim necessarily implies immolation. And as a rule, atonement for another, although strictly speaking, one can offer oneself as a victim to give God joy and glory by voluntary sacrifice, yet for the most part leads souls by that part only when he intends them to act as mediators. So in a sense, as we identify our Blessed Mother like as the mediatrix of all graces, that means she's also called, she reflects Christ's mediating act. So we too are called to mediate God's graces on our behalf and on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And again, I can't emphasize, I truly pray every day that God continues to raise victim souls, because it is what we need today. And I have the grace to see kids, I mean little children, whom God is raising to be victim souls. I don't know, but I just know. I started experiencing this when I was at the novitiate. Sometimes it was so hard, I wanted to give up. I'll just hear this voice: if you give up, you're letting these kids that I'm preparing for the world. And now as a priest, I begin to see it. I've had families, this young mother brought her child. She says, "Father, I don't know what to do with my girl. I don't know." And then, what did she do wrong? She says, "No, she didn't do anything wrong. She's too perfect for me." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Father, I don't practice my faith. But what the things that she's doing is like she's an angel, not made for this world." I said, "Can you explain more?" She says, whenever she travels, she cries. I mean, why does she cry? Because she can't stand suffering. She wants to take the suffering upon herself. This girl was like 9 years old. And I questioned her. I was like, "Oh my God, this is probably one of those victim souls. She doesn't want to read any books. She just wants to read books about the saints." So there is hope. There is hope. And just even last Sunday, I was at teaching a class. I was asked to come and teach a class on the Eucharist. So I was asking questions. There was one particular boy, he just kept giving me this answer. I was like, "Where do you get all these answers?" He says, "Where is God?" I was like, even adults, I've asked these questions, they can't answer it. Just for the fun of it, I was like, "Do you want to be a priest?" He says, "Yeah, Father, how do you know?" I was like, "Oh gosh." It's one of those kids that God is preparing. So that is why I always ask grandmothers, grandmas, say, "Please, pick that rosary and pray for your grandkids." Because a generation, as we're now realizing in our college campus, have failed this younger generation. And you can protect these kids with a prayer, and you can actually help them to discern God's will by just simply being a witness to them. Because there is really hope. I'm seeing the fruit of it. Okay, These are some testimony of the saints about victim souls. Saint Bernardine of Siena, of a great Franciscan saint, I love him a lot, prayed that he might know God's will concerning him. And a voice said to him, "Bernardine, you see me stripped of everything and nailed to a cross for love of you. Therefore, if you love me, you must strip yourself of everything and lead a crucified life." Bernardine joined the Franciscan order so as to follow this advice. Later on, when he was a friar, he seemed to hear Jesus Christ saying to him, "My son, you see me nailed to the cross. If you wish to imitate me, nail yourself to your cross likewise. Thus you will be certain to find me." Again, what is this cross? So whatever trials or whoever is driving you nuts or crazy, those are the crosses Christ sends to us. And each time, again, as I said, it's a situation. It's usually people around you. And when this situation presents themselves, it's for us to be Christ-like. Or if that person is driving us crazy, is to see Christ in that disfigured person. Because you can only see Christ in that disfigured person if you are in the habit of meditating in the passion of Christ. Because very often it's easy for us to want to see Christ when he's clean and smiling and nice to us and showering us with consolations. But most of the case, that's not how he wants us to see him. The reason he allowed himself to be beaten and mangled is so that we could see him in the disguise of those who are suffering, those who are angry, those who are persecuting us. Thus, in the Passion of Christ, if you see, have seen the movie or if you've read scriptures, whenever they persecute him, all he said, they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. And that's the attitude of a victim soul. The more, if we can say that to people who persecute us, then you're beginning to become worthy of Christ's follower. Jesus to St. Faustina, my daughter, I want to instruct you on how you are to rescue souls through sacrifice and prayer. You will save many more souls through prayer and suffering than will a missionary through his teachings and sermons alone. I want to see you as a sacrifice of living love, which only then carries weight before me. You must be annihilated and you must be destroyed, living as if you were dead in the most secret depths of your being. You must be destroyed in the secret depths where the human eye has never penetrated. Then will I find in you a pleasing sacrifice, a holocaust full of sweetness and fragrance. And great will be your power for whomever you intercede. Outwardly, your sacrifice must look like this: silent, hidden, permeated with love, imbued with prayer. I demand, my daughter, that your sacrifice be pure and full of humility, that I may find pleasure in it. I will not spare my grace that you may be able to fulfill what I demand of you. Mind you, if you've read the life of St. Faustina, she had all these mystical experiences. Only her superior knew that she was graced by God in such a way. But the rest of her sisters and nuns didn't know about all this. To them, she was just a normal, good nun trying to live a holy life. Again, that's what victim souls are called to do. They don't go make noise or propagate or promote themselves or do stuff like that. They're just quiet. Because why? In the silence, you listen to God well. In that silence, just like plants grow in silence, the fruit of Christ's passion grow in silence. Just reading this also reminds me of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. She's the patroness of missionaries. This is a Carmelite nun. She never went out to preach the gospel, but the church made her the patroness of missionaries. Why? Because through her suffering, she offered her suffering for the conversion of sinners around the world and for the priesthood. St. Gemma was in ecstasy. Jesus said to her, my child, I have need of victims, strong victims, in order to appease the just anger of my divine Father. I need souls who, by their sufferings, trials, and sacrifices, make amends for sinners and for their ingratitude. Oh, if I could make all understand how angry my Father is by the impious world. Our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary and said to her, I am looking for a victim for my heart, one who is willing to sacrifice herself like an immolated holocaust to further the accomplishment of my designs. She felt that she was unworthy to be such a one, but Jesus said, no, I desire none other than you, and it is for that I have chosen you. There's one book I really love, though she's not yet a blessed or a saint, but her cause has been promoted. Her name is Josefa Menendez. If you read her book, it's called The Way of Divine Love. If you read that book, it's like reading St. Faustina's diary. In that book, it has transformed many priests. Because Christ always reminds you, I want your nothingness. I chose you because you are nothing. Don't give me your strength. Don't try to give me what I already have. I just want you to empty yourself. And he will come and sometimes frown at her. Says, I want you to be nothing. Why are you holding on to those things? Just be nothing. Because through your nothingness, I glorify myself. What a great way to be. And that is basically what Mary was. She was so humble. When she prayed, when she was praised, she said she humbled herself and realized that everything she had was from God. So when we pray the rosary, especially the Passion of Christ, and if you pray the Sorrowful Mystery, you can delve more into the devotion of the Sacred Heart. You can delve more into the devotion of the Divine Mercy. Because you will not appreciate Divine Mercy if you don't ponder the whole aspect of Christ's sorrowful passion. So that is why praying the rosary helps you appreciate devotion to the Eucharist. That's what I did with my prayer group, trying to show them the link between the rosary and the Eucharist, the rosary and the Sacred Heart devotion, the rosary and the devotion to Divine Mercy. That's we need to immerse ourselves. And the more we immerse ourselves in this rosary, in our rosary prayer, we begin to conform our mind and heart to Christ, and Christ begins to transform us into his own image and likeness. Another time, this saint, that is Saint Margaret Mary, saw the three persons of the adorable Trinity appear before her. And it seemed to her that the Eternal Father offered her a large cross bristling all over with thorns and accompanied by all the other instruments of the Passion. And he said to her, "Here, my daughter, I make you the same present as I made my beloved son. And I will fasten you to it," said our Lord Jesus Christ, "even as I have fasted. As I was fasting, and there I will keep you company most faithfully." And the Holy Ghost added, "I who am love alone will consume you there and purify you." That will end with this famous exorcism that took place a decade ago. A demon was forced to speak. This is what he said. "The crucified souls are the ones," said the demon, "that will wage war against us. A faithful soul is more powerful than hell, but a crucified soul is more powerful than 1,000 hells. Thus the victim souls will bring peace back into the church when they have completed their suffering." This was the case with St. John Vianney, who mortified himself. And he became a victim soul, and people could hear Satan telling him, "If there were three people like you, my kingdom would cease to exist." So my brothers and sisters, let us go to Our Lady, Mother of Sorrows, and ask her to obtain the graces to ponder Christ on the cross. Each time, especially when I pray the Sorrowful Mystery, the last Sorrowful Mystery, the crucifixion, I was like, "Mary, I want to see what you saw on the cross." What a good way to unite yourself with her again. Says, "Mary, please, I want to see it through your own eyes. I want to listen to what people were saying. I want to listen through your ears what Christ said to you. I want to love your son just as you loved your son on the cross." So when we unite yourself to Our Lady of Sorrows in that way, again, that's another devotion. The Seven Sorrows of Mary is another devotion that can help you to ponder and the Passion of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit will use that. And what does the Holy Spirit use to conform us to Christ? the sufferings. Suffering softens our hearts. Sufferings are like the tools that the Holy Spirit used to chip away that which is not of Christ, so that a perfect image of Christ can be formed in us. So I hope that you will that you take Mary's plea to pray the rosary for the world, for your children, and for the church, because we need your prayers. And also offer your heart and mind as Christ, I offer my suffering in unison with yours for the church and for the world, because we need more victim souls than ever, especially in this generation. Thank you.